Today, our lesson is in Hebrews, third lesson in this series, and it's our compassionate high priest. Most of us understand the principle of compassion. You know, we'd always teach the difference between pity and compassion. Pity says, oh, you poor thing, and compassion is, how can I help you? Is there anything I can do for you? And to be compassionate is to find out what is going on in the person's life. You know, people can look at it and make an assumption of what somebody else needs, but more importantly is to let them tell you what they need. You know, if they lie like most of us, I don't need anything. Well, you know, it's like we are self-sufficient and things like that. But the idea is to listen to their story, to find out what's going on in their life, and then from that you are moved to help to do something for or with them. And often it's not something that is out of our abilities. Now, in the lesson it says that we should offer them advice. No. People who go up and give you advice haven't really sat down and spoken with you, because many will just look at the situation, look at the person, and they have a solution. They've never been there, they've never been through that, but they have a solution. And generally those solutions are worthless. In fact, they make people upset. So the idea of compassion is to understand the person and then walk with them through the difficulty, helping them out in whatever area of need that they may have. And so when we speak of our compassionate high priest, Jesus, he walks with us every moment of every day. He understands us. He understands our needs, both physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He understands them, and so he is our compassionate high priest. He just doesn't throw answers at us. You know, read the book. read the Bible. You know, did I tell the story about the preacher who visited a family and after, you know, went there to visit, kind of invited himself to come for dinner, and they were kind of, oh yeah, preacher wants to come for dinner. He wants to come, you know, like that. So they go through this whole scenario and dinner and so on. But when she's putting away the spoons, she finds out one of her good silver spoons is missing. And so she thinks the preacher stole it. And so it goes on for a couple months. And the pastor asks to go back to visit the family. And she says, well, pastor, I don't know if I can invite you back. I don't think I can trust you, because when you were there, one of my silver spoons went missing. And he says, well, it's in your Bible. I thought, okay, I put it in your Bible. So there went her theory, the preacher was stealing her spoons, huh? So being compassionate then is understanding what the person is going through, and well, having an understanding based upon what they tell you. Because many times, we don't know what it's like to go through what they're going through. Okay, so it isn't that I understand, it's that how can I help? After we hear the story, after we hear what's going on, become familiar with the setting, we can then start talking about ideas and things that are helpful. Well, when Jesus is our compassionate high priest, I think the Holy Spirit counsels us that God is compassionate towards us. And so how does the Holy Spirit counsel us? Well, the Holy Spirit inspires his word, and the word is our counsel. And sometimes we would look at what we're reading of the scriptures and say, that doesn't fit. But in reality, it may fit very well, because we're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking for something to solve the problem, and God is giving us something to walk through the problem. And so the scriptures then become the word of God, living and alive and active, you know, going to the division of our soul and bone and marrow, soul and spirit. So meaning that the Holy Spirit and the word are so intimately acquainted with us that he knows us more deeply than what we would know ourselves. And I think in the lesson, it talks about how that in the bone, in the marrow, that the marrow that is in the bone can tell you what diseases or what sickness you may have before it ever makes itself known. So whenever the spirit and the word are dividing the bone and the marrow, meaning that no matter whatever the deepest need is in our life that maybe hasn't presented itself, God is there working in our life to prepare us and to maybe heal the situation or keep us from the situation, or in it, he's already set things in order for us to be moved by the Spirit and have scripture and have a sense of knowing that God is at work in our life. So we find that after the Israelites constructed the tabernacle, that there was chosen the first high priest, and his name was Aaron, and from Aaron's descendant became the priesthood. And on the Day of Atonement, Aaron was the one who would take the blood he took the blood of the lamb into the holies of holies and sprinkled it on the altar. Now, Aaron became the representative of all of Israel. Okay, all of Israel, Aaron represented them in the tabernacle, in the presence of God, and the application of the blood to the altar. And what my takeaway on that is that we are all high priests. We are all the priesthood of all believers, that we are the ones who stand at the altar of God for our family and friends whoever are lost or for whatever situation we're in, that we are representing, standing before God, representing them and praying for them. So whatever they're doing, you know, like Aaron, he didn't know what everyone was doing in the congregation of Israel, but he stood in the gap for them. And we know that Jesus later becomes our great high priest, who is the sacrificial lamb. So he is both. He is both the lamb and the high priest. He is the high priest who offers himself, he offers his own blood on the altar of the cross for the well-being of his people, for the forgiveness of sins. And so we then petition God as a high priest of our own life and as a priesthood for others, and offering our prayers to God of intercession, protection, healing, whatever is needed. We're continuing to bring this before the altar. So, and we go there not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit and the strength of Jesus. Aaron didn't go to the altar with his own blood. He went there with the blood of the lamb. And the blood of the lamb is what God had required, not Aaron's blood, not the blood of a person being sacrificed, but the blood of the lamb. And so we then approach the altar of God with the blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood of Jesus Christ represents what Jesus has done for the salvation of mankind, and how that we pray as high priests. We're offering our prayers and our thanksgiving to God with the authority of the blood of the Lamb who has cleansed us from sin, and there is no more greater sacrifice than that, and we enter into that place because we are children of God. So it's important then that we see that we can go into the very throne room of God, the very presence of God. The scripture says to come boldly into the presence of God. Boldly means like you belong there, because you do belong there. So we don't have to apologize for going to prayer and interceding for someone. We don't have to apologize to God. We don't have to, I think of just numbers of people that have talked to me about, well, you know, I don't want to bother God. It's like, what? You know, they figure that they have only got so much time, and so God only has so much patience with them, and so much grace for them. And if they bother God too much, they're going to somehow use up all that God has allotted to them in their lifetime, and they can never go back again. So they don't want to go. They don't want to use too much. What a faulty idea! you know, and the person I was talking to told me, and I said, where on earth did you get that idea? Yes. Right. Yeah, when we get to heaven, what we see, God, we will see all the things that God had planned for us that we just never had faith enough to ask for. And so it's better to ask and not get than not to ask and never get it. So I guess that's a good, for, I don't know, I don't think that's scriptural, but have faith. That the have faith in what God has for us, and it is a substance of things hoped for. We don't have it, so therefore we have faith for it. If we could see it, we don't have to have faith. So bringing our prayers and requests to the Lord for ourselves and for others, we do that because we haven't seen an outcome for it. Well, it hasn't happened, and I've been praying all this time for it. So we keep on praying. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Doesn't mean that there's some weakness in our life. Sometimes we just have to wait until things measure up, till the right things align. And, you know, I've been learning that more and more. You know, just like we did the, we worked on the side of the church, and, I've been wanting to do this for 3, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, I don't know. Wanting to do that for a number of years, but every time it just never worked out, So we have a gentleman, and I asked him, I said, will you help? You know, he's retired, and he's the help, and he looked at it, and he said, this is what we need to do, so he got that. And I knew he and I, it would be a really big job for he and I, so I asked a third person to come, and the third person met his cousin the day before and asked him to come. So there ended up 4 people on that job, and it was done in a day. But that 4th person wasn't around 2, 3, 4 years ago. It had to happen whenever everything aligned. People say, well, when the stars align. Nope, when God's purpose and will aligns. See, it's different, but it's not the stars aligning. We're not, our life isn't based on the stars. Our life is based on Christ's love for us and his will for our lives. And sometimes it's just like the wait, God waiting to come back, to return. You know, I think the return of Christ is close, closer than we imagine. But why does God wait? Because of his grace and his mercy for those who are yet to become believers. So we do not become discouraged because God waits. We know that he waits because it is for his grace and mercy for those who are not yet saved. So, we approach the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So, let us then be eager to know this rest for ourselves, and let us beware that no one misses it through falling into the same kind of unbelief as those we have mentioned. Oh, that's verse 11 to 13. Sorry. That when you go through this part, then we get to, then we go have to go back to 11 to 13. So anyhow, verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has entered into the innermost heavens. So the King James has it is passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold firmly to our faith. See, Jesus has already passed into the innermost heavens. Now, how many heavens are there? Well, there is the heavens that are the immediate above the earth, the earth, well, the air, and then there's the sphere of right above air, my explanation, and then there's outer space, and then there is heaven, and we don't know where exactly that is, but it could be right by, you know, we don't go, and we'll go and try and find it, but we have a high priest who has already passed through all of those things into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, so let us hold fast our faith. Hold fast. Hang on to your faith. Because it's faith is what's going to keep us in our times of trial and what's for whatever's ahead in our life. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So, I like this. For we have no superhuman, make that Superman. We have no Superman high priest to whom our weaknesses are unintelligible. Meaning that God, through Jesus Christ, our high priest, knows what it's like to have our weaknesses. So our weaknesses, they are not unintelligible to him. God knows what they are, and that he experienced these things as we did, yet without sin. He himself has shared fully in all our experiences of temptation, except that he never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly. There we go. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with fullest confidence. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with fullest confidence that we may receive mercy for our failures and grace to help in the hour of need. See, coming boldly to the throne of God is expected. God expects us to do this. As his children, he expects us to know who we are in him, that I am his child and that I have privileges. You know, the unsaved don't have that privilege. Why? Because they don't know about it and they don't want it. So the privileged are those who understand the truth of God's word that aligns with Jesus knows exactly what it's like to have all of our experiences, except he hasn't sinned. So therefore, he can identify with us. Remember we said difference from pity and compassion? He identifies with us and knows exactly what we're going through, and he knows what we need in our life to help us through the difficulties, to give us strength to go through these things. So we have to then come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus, experienced physical fatigue, and one of the things there is the time he was crossing Sea of Galilee, and he's sleeping in the boat, and there's a storm so great that the disciples think they're going to drown. He must have been a very heavy sleeper. Do you know people who can sleep through a storm? I don't, but I always was the one who got up every night. There is someone in our house who could sleep through anything. Even the kids crying in the middle of the night. I didn't hear him. Well, of course you didn't hear him. I got up. But that's all right. I can get up in the middle of the night. I just can't deal with him during the day. So we're to come boldly. Then we move to chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. For every high priest taken among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. It's very important verses as we read through these things. So the Phillips translation says, note that when a man is chosen as high priest, he is appointed on men's behalf as their representative in things of God. So when you think about it, you are the representative in the things of God to people who don't know God, don't know Christ. Think of that. You are the representative of God. Well, I'm not that great. Doesn't matter. You're a child of God. You represent God to those who are ungodly, to those who don't know Christ. And so you are their high priest that you may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That when it goes on here, as the high priest has appointed on men's behalf the representative in the things of God, he offers gifts to God and makes the necessary sacrifices for sins on behalf of his fellow man. Basically saying we are offering praise and thanksgiving to God. We are, what does it say here? Verse 2. I want verse 1. Where did it go? The qualification of the high priest. And the first qualification is to be appointed to the office. No one can simply choose or to assume or usurp this vital spiritual position. When selecting the physical tribe for Israel, God selected the Levites from whom from among them. Aaron was chosen to be the high priest. So we know that Aaron was chosen to be the high priest. Well, we find also that we are that high priest. Verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Now we're talking about you now. You can have compassion on the ignorant. You must deal sympathetically with the ignorant and the foolish. Because he realizes that he is himself prone to human weakness. So whenever we're being compassionate on the ignorant and those who are out of the way, we are compassionate because we recognize we aren't perfect either. We realize that we ourselves are prone to human weaknesses, but in areas that are different from those who we are compassionate about. Verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. So that's what makes us different than Christ. That the high priest, we need to pray for forgiveness for our own sins, and the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the people. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. This isn't something that we wake up one day and say, hey, I think I'm going to be this. No, but he is called of God. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So we are that priest unto God. He has called us to be this intercessor for those who are ignorant, those who have gone astray, and we are to be sympathetic towards them because we know we have weaknesses also. And so this naturally means that offering which he makes for sins, he made for his own personal behalf. So we do this offering because we have sinned and we ask God for forgiveness in our own lives, and then we ask for the sins, the forgiveness of others. In verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself. Note also, that nobody chooses for himself the honor of being a high priest. But he is called by God to the work, as was Aaron, the first high priest. So we are called to this office. And you know, we think of that we are, you know, the priesthood of all believers, we would think that, okay, you know, we have to, you know, and we mostly think about this in the context that we are offering up we offer up to God a sacrifice of praise when things aren't going well, that we are trusting and believing for God to do these things, and we're believing the word and offering these sacrifices, the words of praise and honor to God. But it also means, as the representative, we are to pray for people who are lost, to petition heaven for their well-being, to bind the powers of evil over their life, that God would be able to break through the hardness of their heart or through the veil that is over their eyes or whatever the problem may be, that God would break through those things so that they can see the truth of where they are at in their life, and that without Christ, there is a hell and there is a heaven with Christ. So we need to look at that. And we do not take this honor unto ourselves, like, hey, I'm privileged. No, I'm a child of God, welcomed into the presence of God by God himself, because he has made me his child. Next. Any other thoughts? You didn't set that clock far enough ahead. Yep. Yes, we have the privilege. Oh, no. We have the privilege because of the blood of Christ. We have recognized it. And so this is through the blood of Christ. Like when we are forgiven of sin, we think, okay, when we die, go to heaven, Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. So sometimes we think that the blood of Christ is just for my forgiveness, and it's all about me and what I have with God, and you know, everybody else, it doesn't matter. But once we understand that it's for us, then we move to the next step, that we are the priest not only for ourselves, but we stand in the gap, as it were. Jesus is the one who stands in the gap, but we intercede through Christ for those who are lost. We intercede that God's will be done. We pray for our nation. We pray for our families. We pray, why? Because we are a priest interceding on behalf of the ignorant. I won't expound on ignorant. Who are the ignorant? Well, let God tell you who they are, and don't send cards and say, it's you, Pastor. No, all right, we'll go on. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. It's interesting, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself. We see that the Christ did not choose for himself the glory of being the high priest. He that said unto him, thou art my son. But he was honored by the one who said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. We find that, as we find here in this text, that Jesus was appointed by the Father. Now, Jesus is the willing sacrifice. It isn't, you know, it isn't like the Father said, you go do this, Jesus. No, it was a collaborative thought for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there is a sacrifice, and Jesus is the one who is the sacrifice. So before the foundation of the earth, before the beginning began, Jesus is chosen as the sacrifice. But he did not glorify himself. Thus we see that Christ did not choose for himself the glory of being a high priest. It was like God the Father bestowed it upon him. Jesus is the willing sacrifice. So in our life, we are not choosing to be the high priest, you know, to recognize and stand out as the one who is the high priest of the family and all that. No, that is a position bestowed upon us by the one who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You are my son, you and I, daughters of God, son of mankind. You are my son, and I have begotten you. I have made you, and because of your stance with me, you are a high priest. It's bestowed on you. You're not looking for it. God is giving it to you because that's who we are in Christ. And he says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's verse 6. This is speaking of Christ, but it's also speaking of us, that we are the priesthood of all believers, that we are the ones in a position of offering our praise and thanksgiving to God and the petition for those that are lost or petitioning those who are ill. One of the wrong theories is in verse 5 when it says begotten, it's not of the Son being created. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son, without beginning and without end. Verse 7 of Hebrews 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ, in the day when he was a man on earth, appealed to the one who could save him from death in desperate prayer. This is Jesus in the garden, when he is praying and agonizing, "Father, if there be another way, let this cup pass from me." So we're seeing in Christ the identifying that he is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Christ knows the agony of life and the agony of having to make choices, desperate choices. And he says here that the death in desperate prayer and agony of tears, his prayers were heard. He was freed from his shrinking from death, but son though he was, he had to prove the meaning of obedience through all that he suffered. So Christ proved the meaning of obedience. How do we know what obedience is? That we don't give up in times of trial. That's faith. We do not give up in times of trial. Faith is that we are confident that God is in the trial. He's going to see us through, and we don't know what the solution is. Jesus knew what the solution was, but he knew for why he was created and why he was here. And whenever we think about how that we were created, that God created us in his image, that that God chose us to be his, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He's chosen us to be his child. We have responded. Then we go to the idea that while you were yet in your mother's womb, I formed you. I put in place everything that you needed for your life, so that when we go through the trials, tribulations, and as it were, that we have to learn the meaning of obedience by staying faithful to God, even whenever you're in the garden, when you're praying for another way, and there isn't another way. Verse 9. Then, when he had been proved the perfect son, he became the source of eternal salvation. When Christ proved by his staying in the garden and being arrested and being flogged and being crucified and rising from the dead, he proved to be the perfect Son, the Son of God, became the source of eternal life to all who should obey him. So Christ is our source. Everything that we need, we live and move, he is our being. If he withdraws his breath from us, we die. If God wants, he can destroy the world just by speaking the word. But that's not what he's chosen to do. He's chosen that we can come to the throne of grace boldly and bring ourselves there and bring our loved ones there, bring our needs there, because we are the child of God, and we are bringing this ourselves to the eternal salvation, the eternal one, that we are there to obey him. And what are we to obey? Bring your requests. Make your requests known unto God. He wants us to come boldly, and he wants us to make our requests known to him. Wow. Now, being now recognized by God himself as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's a whole other story, but Melchizedek is thought to be the pre-incarnation, the visitation of Jesus to Abraham. And, you know, and Abraham offers him, you know, and the king of Salem, meaning the prince of peace, that Abraham offers to Melchizedek, and we find that Melchizedek has no beginning and no end, and so we're thinking that this is Christ. Christ is after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek because he is Melchizedek. But there's a lot more to that, but what else? I need to go on. Who in the days of flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying? We already did that one, right? All right, let's go on. Verse 9 of chapter 6. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, And things that accompany salvation, though through we thus speak. I don't like the King James Version. It just is hard to follow. But although we give these words of warning, we feel sure that you whom we love are capable of better things and will enjoy the full experience of salvation. That makes a lot of sense. This is J.B. Phillips. I got it from my paper. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't have that other column in my book. Yeah, so that's all right, no problem. But the idea is that we are persuading of better things. But although we give these words of warning, feel sure that you whom we love are capable of better things and will enjoy the full experience of salvation. God is not unfair. You will experience the better things of salvation. We're not the crumbs. We're not eating the crumbs of the earth. You know, I'll be humble and poor and thank God for it. I thank God every day that I'm worthless. No, that's not what he says. That we are worthy to be called the sons of God, children of God. And God is not unfair. He will not lose sight of all that you have done, nor of the loving labor you have shown for his sake in looking after fellow Christians. Every good and perfect thing comes from God. And when we do good and perfect, it means applicable gifts or works with someone, none of that is ever lost. None of it. Every good thing you do is never lost. God is marking it down. It is there in the books for you. It doesn't get you into heaven. We're by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. We have the grace of God that is our, he is our Savior. And then as our Savior, we have God. You know, look at Jesus and all the good things that he did while he was here in his ministry, that we are saved by grace, and that the works that we do are the works of Christ to the people that we encounter. He has given us the responsibility of being him with people. It is our earnest wish that every one of you should show a similar keenness of full, grasping the hope that is within you. Grasping the hope. What is the hope? The hope that God has given to us and implanted in our hearts through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, through the knowledge of being his child, coming boldly into the presence of God, and with prayers and supplications and with worship and with praise, we are coming boldly into there, that we find that in this place we find hope. It's not because of what we've done, it's because of who Christ is and what he implants and imparts to us. Jesus would never leave us without hope. He never abandons. He never walks away from us. We do not want any of you to grow slack, but to follow the example of those who through sheer patient faith came to possess the promise. Be like Abraham, who through sheer patient faith believed that he would have a son. And when he is too old to have a son, when his wife is barren and too old to have a child, he has a child. Through patient faith, come to possess the promise. Be patient in your faith, and you will possess the promise. That's our great high priest. And you are the priesthood of a believer, that you will do the right things before God the Father. Amen? Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are our high priest. You are our Savior. You are the one who offers out to us the sacrifices of your life, of your word, of your goodness, and of all the blessings that you bring to us. We ask, God, that you guide us into truth. Give us strength to come boldly, bring our praises and our thanksgiving and our prayers to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.